just looking for another hymn there, which isn't coming. If you open your Bibles, that'd be good. Page 1217. We're going to work our way down through that passage. Last week, if you remember back, if you were here, what we saw was Peter trying to encourage discouraged Christians, folks who are living in modern-day Turkey, who have become followers of Jesus Christ, and yet they're being swamped by their current trials. They're being discouraged. They're scattered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They know Jesus is going to return, but they're becoming weary in holding on and in their walk with him. And we saw that this letter wasn't just addressed to them. This letter is written to you here this morning in Downpatrick. It's written to you because you too are strangers in this world. You're only passing through on your way to your heavenly home. A world that too is against what you believe and against the morals and against everything that you stand for in Jesus Christ. You too have got grief and suffering and all kinds of trials the way that these folk have. And therefore, Peter says the motivation for what he's writing to you this morning in chapter 5 and verse 12 is to encourage you. He wants to encourage you this morning, and he wants to encourage you that the grace that you have found in Jesus Christ is the true grace of God. What you found in Jesus, what you're standing in, is the true way of going. And he says, stand fast in it. Don't move from it. Be encouraged. And what he did was he took us to the throne room of heaven. He started to praise God. He took us to the very place where God lives and exists. He encouraged us by showing us that we are chosen in God. He showed us that we have experienced in Jesus Christ new birth and new hope into an eternal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He reminds us that although you're still going to have to live out this refugee lifestyle here on earth, he says what you're going to have is that you're going to have peace with God and a certain hope of resurrection and death. And all of that's given to you totally free. Not because you deserve it, but because God is merciful to you. And so, as we've been encouraged by Peter to remember that you're not worthless, that you're highly valued, that you aren't poor, but in fact you're actually really rich, and that you're in the middle of a dying world, but in the middle of that dying world, you've got new birth into a living hope that never perishes, spoils, or fades. In the face of all that, what are you to do with that information? He's encouraging you as to see your value. What are you to do with that? How should you respond? And verse 13 starts with, therefore. All of this, therefore, what should you do? And it's divided basically into three ways to show you an appropriate response to God. Verses 13 to 21, he says you should respond by seeking holiness. Verses 22 to 25, you should respond by loving other Christians. And you should respond in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2 by satisfying a continual need for God's word. Now, I'm not fantastic at English grammar, never mind Greek grammar, all right? But greater minds than mine will tell you that verse 13 is the central grammatical force of what's going on. This is the thrust of what's happening. If you look at it there, it says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's the central encouragement, the central focus of what is being told to you. Peter's thrust to you this morning, if you are struggling as a Christian, what are you to do? You are to set your hope fully on the coming of Jesus Christ and the grace that you'll have in that day. Now, folks, judging from the conversations I have with many of you, that is not centrally what is on your mind. You live in a busy world with pressing things that are coming in against you, and your hope is not fixed on that. Your hope is fixed on getting through today. Your hope is fixed on getting through to the weekend. Your hope is fixed on the next batch of holidays that will release you from work and the stress that you have there. Your hope is based on getting through the current crisis that you're in the middle of. Your hope is fixed on the next treatment or the next results that you're going to receive. Your hope is fixed on clearing the next debt. Your hope is fixed on the next reminder, getting over the next reminder of whatever it is that you're trying to forget. Your hope is fixed on exams, getting to university and getting a decent job. Your hope is fixed on fixing your children and their future. Your hope is fixed on fixing your own marriage. Your hope is fixed on meeting that special someone who's going to complete you. Your hope is fixed on money, hobbies, and many other things. But Peter's saying that your hope needs to be focused on the grace that is to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Is that honestly, could you say honestly, hand in heart, that is what your full hope is fixed on here this morning? And if you want to get through life with more than just a miserable endurance of your Christian walk, that is exactly what you're going to need to do. If you want to positively engage with this world, that is what you're going to need to do, to set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ returns. You need to be living here with a full desire of what you're heading towards, reminding yourself often that on that day you're going to have a non-perishable, non-spoiling, non-fading inheritance. As verse 9 puts it there, that you receive the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, why should you focus on that day? Well, you should focus on that day because on that day there will be no doubting that you're a child of God. On that day there will be no more pain. On that day there will be no more suffering. On that day there will be no more grief, no more trials, no more sickness, no more pain, no more loneliness, no more struggling, no more debt, no more worries, no more fighting, no more arguing, no more stress, no more mourning, no more addiction, no more tiredness, no more fear. And list any other negative that you want to stick on to the end of that day. On that day it will all disappear. Grace and peace will be yours in an absolute abundance. Everything will be perfect. Is that what you're focused on this morning? Or is your focus on the immediate crisis or the immediate problem that you're going to have to face as soon as you walk out through those doors? Do you need to refocus? Do you need to be rethinking the direction you're going in life? And that's what Peter says you need to do. Look at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your mind for action. You'll need to prepare your thinking and your focus for what is permanent rather than focusing on the temporary trial or whatever it is that you're going through. Trials and suffering, by the way, folks, can be a blessing. They can be a real blessing because what they do is they concentrate your mind on how hard this life can be and the fact that there's something going to be. Do you imagine sitting in Ethiopia this morning, church wrecked, famine looming, no money, no hope, no future, your children starving? And yet you've got the hope of this glorious future with Jesus Christ sitting just ahead of you when your eyes close in death. And when Jesus Christ returns, you've received that full grace. Yet in our plenty, when things are going well, so often that focus comes off that. If God said to you, listen, I'll take you to heaven today, you say, now you're all right, come back for me in 80 years. You know, when I've enjoyed this life, when I've enjoyed the fruit of what I've got here. You go to somebody who's getting it extremely tight, they'll say, listen, I'll go with you now. I'll go with you. So how do you prepare your mind for action? Well, what I'm going to end to is it's going to be influenced by how you behave and how you're living. Peter says that you need to be living holy lives. Look at verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Well, what does that holy living mean in real terms? What's it going to look like? Well, look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So let's break this down quite simply. Peter is saying that your conduct reflects and identifies where you're setting your hope. If you're seeking to live a holy life for Christ, it shows that you've got a full grasp of what it took to purchase that new life for you. It shows that you're setting your hope on what is future in Jesus Christ and what will be revealed in you on the day that he comes. Your behavior shows that. And the opposite of that's true as well. If you're still bogged down and entrapped and enslaved by total habitual sins, that you're striving for the pleasures of this world and everything it has to offer, it demonstrates that you don't really understand, that you're not setting your hope on something in the future. You're setting your hope on something that is here and now, that can gratify you here and now. And there's something wrong with that image. It would be like somebody holding on to a bar of excrement over vast treasure. If you'd seen somebody doing that, you'd say, oof. You know, you're not seeing things or smelling things right. Take a look. And yet that's what we do whenever we grab for what this world has and put our value in it, rather than what Christ is offering you on the day of Christ's return. Now, Peter wants to give you three motivations for living, holy living and preparing your mind for action. The first is in verses 15 and 16. And it's to look like your Father and be like his character. But just as he is who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. According to verse 2, you have become a child of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and the sprinkling of Christ's blood. You, according to verse 14, have become an obedient child of God. According to verse 23, you have been born again. Verse 3 says you've been given new birth. You're brought into a new family that gives you new hopes and new desires. It should be natural for you to want to be like your Father. I go out into the garage and I start to cut at wood and make stuff. And a little bob of blonde hair arrives in beside you with a plastic lump of a saw thing and stands and does this on the bench. You go into the garden and you dig with the spade and you'll see that blonde hair arriving out with its spade. I put a hat on, it arrives out with a hat on. And the other two children were exactly the same. You don't make them do it. They do it by choice. They want to be like you until they wise up and find out you're an idiot and don't want to be any more like you. But but up until a certain point. And the fact is that if we are born of God into his family, that is exactly how we should be as well. We want to be like Dad. We want to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. That's in our outward actions, in our inward thoughts, and our inward desires. The second motivation for you to live a holy lifestyle and to prepare your mind for action, verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man impartially, live your life as strangers here in reverent fear. If God's character and wanting to be like Dad isn't enough to motivate you, perhaps your father's judgment will be enough to motivate you. How many times have you excused your behavior, your sinful behavior, by saying, well, I'm God's child, I'll just ask for forgiveness later. I know I'm thinking that way, I know it's wrong, but I'll come back later and I'll just say to God that I'm sorry, I'm his son, he'll forgive me. I've done it a load of times. How many times have you excused your performance and bad behavior by saying, well, there's plenty in that church worse than me. There's other Christians do things that I wouldn't do. You excuse it comparing yourself to others. We excuse ourselves. But what you're told here, that even though that you're a son or daughter of God, God is going to judge you impartially. Doesn't matter whether you're a son or daughter. He will judge you impartially on the way that you live your life. And that reverent fear should be enough to drive you to start living a holy lifestyle. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12 to 15, Paul says this. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, capital D, day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward, but if it's burnt up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The third motivation for you to be motivated to a holy lifestyle is to prepare your and preparing your mind for action is to reflect on what it took to buy the way for you to behave in a holy way. Look at verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Peter says, God didn't buy you back into becoming his own child through something as worthless, ironically, as gold. The most precious thing that we have on earth. Not something as worthless as that. And money really is shown for how worthless it is in those cases when you talk to somebody who's got an inheritance. Talk to somebody who's come into an inheritance through a loved one. They'll say that, again and again I hear people saying this, I would give all of this and everything that I've got if I could have that person back. I'd give it all if I could have them back. The stuff's worthless compared to the person. And yet what does God do? He takes the valuable person of his own son and he brings him down and he puts him on a cross to pay a debt that you owed. You run up the debt, you cranked it up, and he comes in and he steps in and pays the debt in the valuable price of his own son. And folks, he did that so you could live a holy lifestyle. And if you're not living that lifestyle, then really you're not seeing what it took to cost you, what it cost God to buy that for you, to live that way. Really, you're saying, well, I really have no understanding of that, or else I don't care. So the full and proper response to what God has done for us will be living a holy life. The second proper response is that you will love everyone within God's family. Look at verse 22. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. A consequence of being born again into the family of God, he says here, is that you are purified from your sins. It doesn't mean you don't sin, it means you're purified from those sins. The price has been paid for them. You become a follower of Christ. You've got a new birth into a new family, and you get new desires. And one of those desires he's saying here in verse 22 is that you have a sincere love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You should love those within the church without any shade of hypocrisy. In fact, Jesus said that's exactly how anybody coming in from the outside will know that you're his disciples. Look, John 13, verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Does that describe the relationship that you have with every single other person sitting here in this building this morning? Does that describe your relationship with everybody else who's here? And what I'm saying to you is, how could you have a sincere love for everybody here if you're gossiping about somebody else behind their back? How could you have a sincere love for everybody else who's here if you're looking down your nose at them? How could you have a sincere love for everybody here if you just couldn't spend the time of day with them? In fact, Peter goes on to say in verse 22, love one another deeply from the heart. That word love is the word agapeo. It is something that is not motivated by emotions. It's motivated by your will to do it. It's not motivated by how lovely the person is to love. So you don't start off and say, well, listen, I would love them, but they're this, 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 this. No, it's motivated by you. Not by them. And by your will. A decided will to show that love. And verse 22 says that you're to love deeply. That is a physical word in the Greek used to describe a muscle being stretched to the maximum of its capacity. Is that the sort of love you show to people within this church? Can I say to you, more often than not, it's not. We come to church and we leave without even knowing other people's names. How can we love somebody deeply when we don't even know who they are? And you know, the fact of the matter is that we are weaker as a result of that. Most of you are going through trials. If you're not going through trials and now you've just come out of some time of trial, if you've not just come out of some time of trial and going through one at the minute, I'm telling you now, and the scriptures will say to you that there's one sitting waiting on you. And yet, if we don't even know each other's names, we're going to have difficulty and struggle. When we have difficulties and struggles, we're not going to be able to share that with other people. If we're not loving one another sincerely, then we're not going to be able to share with each other. If we're looking down our nose or gossiping about other folk, then there's no way that we're going to have that closeness together. And the fact of the matter is that when you start to share with each other your troubles, what you'll discover is that many people here have been through similar things to yourself. You know, I had that so many years ago. Or I had something similar so many years ago. You know, God really helped me in that. You're able to share with one another where you're coming from. And if you're not able to share in the experience of it, you're able to share in prayer together and say, listen, I am so sorry. I didn't know we were going through that. The biggest thing the devil can do with each one of you is to separate you and isolate you. That I am the only one left, like Elijah, you know. There's nobody else. I'm going through this. Nobody can identify with me. Share with one another. Love one another deeply. And then you'll better reflect what God wants you to be. You'll start to get the support and be able to show the support and receive the support from others that you should have in the name of Jesus. So Peter asks you this morning, do you perhaps need to love others more deeply? But why should we love people within the church? Good enough question. Well, verse 23, Peter answers it for you. For you have been born again. Plain and simple. Straight to the point. The reason you should love other people is because you've been born again. Peter starts to remind you, life is very short. He says, you are like the grass of the field, and all the glories that you can produce are like the flowers of the grass of the field. So your beauty, your riches, your talents, your abilities, everything that you've got, beautiful. Yeah, go out and see a flower in the field of poppies, anything else, beautiful. It's here today, and it's gone tomorrow. Folks, in 3 generations, nobody will even know who you are. Think of that. Go back 1 generation, you can see those folk and hear their voice. 2 generations, you can maybe still see the face and somewhat remember something of them. 3 generations, you're struggling for names, where they lived, what they worked at, who they were. 3 generations, there are folk that sat here that we're unaware of. I went around that graveyard during the week. Names that no longer exist here in this town. Families that you know nothing of. Life is extremely short. But in this new life in Jesus Christ, in the permanence of his word that births that new life, you've got something that's going to last forever. I was taking a funeral there on Thursday, and that's simply what you're trying to remind folk. Life is exceedingly short, but what is being offered to you is eternal life in God's eternal word. And in that new life that he offers, you're born into a permanent forever family. And if you're in that permanent forever family, you should want to love those people deeply. You should want to share with them, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. because you'll see how much it costs God to bring you into that relationship with others. A deep love was shown to you in order that you could show deep love to other folk. So we've seen that the response is holy living. The response is to love our brothers in Jesus Christ. And the third way that you can show your prepare your mind for action and respond to what God has done for you is by reading and desiring His Word. Peter links two things together here. He links getting rid of one thing and desiring something else. If you look at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Because you've been born again by God's everlasting word, you need to get rid of certain things, and you need to crave other things. And the things that you're to get rid of are all linked. All of them are linked, because all of them relate to other people. All of them relate to relationships with others. And they are things that tear relationships apart, that ruin relationships. Malice is the first one, which is the desire to harm other folk, whether it's physically or with your mouth. Deceit, being false, deceiving people, not being truthful. Hypocrisy, wearing a mask, being insincere, behavior that's not in line with who you really are. Envy, where you resent other people and what they've got or who they are, and it'll leave you bitter and holding grudges against other folk. Slander, that's tittle-tattle, gossip, talking about behind people's back. Those are things that need to be got rid of if you're to love one another deeply. And Peter says, on the other hand, as spiritual babies, you're to crave pure spiritual milk. Pure, uncontaminated food. And folks, where you will find pure, uncontaminated food is there. Reading that every day, craving it, reading it. And the fact of the matter is that if you're not doing that, you're malnourished. You will not be growing into holiness, reflecting your Savior, being the person that you should be. You need to read this each day to nourish yourself with pure spiritual milk. I ask you, are you growing in your salvation? You should be, and you won't be if you're not reading that. I would say to you, are you content with who and where you are as a Christian? You shouldn't be. Because you should have a continual desire to be growing, to be more like your Father. Because the fact of the matter is that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Tasted and seen. I love going down to Norma J's down at the cinema. And I go in, they do a thing there, a chicken with peppered sauce on top of peppers and stuff, and big fat chips with it, loaded with vinegar and stuff, and a big thing of Coke. And I sit down to that, and I love it. Maybe you've got somewhere you like to go, and your favorite thing, you're sitting down to a beautifully prepared steak, or whatever it is that you have, burger, whatever it is that you like, and there it's sitting with all the trimmings and the peppered sauce, and it's dripping with grease, and it's hot and warm, and it's lovely, and you're sitting, and you take your knife and fork daintily, and you cut a little piece off the steak, a little bit of chips, you put the peppered sauce on, and you eat it, and the saliva starts to pour into your mouth in it. It's beautiful. Then you throw the knife and fork down, and you walk out of Norma J's and say, thanks very much. That's not how it works. You devour the thing, and anybody else that gets in between it, you'd eat them as well. But that's how it should be with the Bible. When you become a Christian, you become a Christian because of the content of that. It tells you everything that you have. It births you in an everlasting seed. It grows within you and gives you everlasting life. And if you've tasted and said to yourself, well, that's good, then keep eating. Keep nourishing yourself. Keep feeding yourself. Because that's what it'll do. It'll change you and enable you to love God more deeply. It'll make you more holy. It'll make you be the person that God wants you to be. And it'll fulfill, as verse 13 says, it'll prepare you for action, and it'll set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word, the Bible. Father, we pray that you'll help us never to grow tired or weary of tasting it, of eating it, of, Lord, reading in there of what we see and acting on it. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have taken the words of your word, the Bible, and you've made them alive in our life. Lord, it has set alive a living hope. We read about it. We refresh our memory every time we go back to it. We see your heavenly character when we go into it. Father, help us to be people of your word and of your book, feeding ourselves, growing, better reflecting Jesus as we live in holiness, better loving one another so that we're coming without malice, without two-facedness, without our gossip. And Father, that we are loving each other sincerely as Jesus loved us. And Father, that we'll be better equipped to serve you. Father, we pray that we'll reflect you better in this world, that we'll serve each other and love each other better as a result of what we've been learning this morning. And Father, that we'll be growing to be more what we should be. Lift our eyes this morning from the current, Lord, crisis, from the temporary things. And Father, set our hope on what's going to be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. Lord, it'll not be too long. And Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.